Scripture reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Last Sunday, we finished our series in Genesis 1 to 11, and we have a little break here until we resume our series in the Gospel of Luke, Lord willing. So today, on Ascension Sunday, we'll be looking at a text talking of the glory of the ascended, risen Christ in many ways. Interestingly, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. I want to ask you this morning, is your God too small? In our day and age, in broad evangelicalism, what's happening often is God is being shrunk. Not literally, but in terms of the theology and the belief of many. We need today to resist all forms of God shrinkage. We need to think way more about God and way less about ourselves. Our kids are taught this from the Shorter Catechism, which is a summary of the Bible. Kids, you know these questions, like, who is God? And as you think about those questions, you hear another question. Not only who is God, but is there more than one God? No, there is only one true God. In how many persons does this one God exist? Three persons. What are the three persons of God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is this God like? Well, that's a big question itself, isn't it? And one of the things that we see in our text today is that God is holy. That's who God is. That's an expression of his nature. And Isaiah says not only is he is holy, 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 three times. As the prophet here, Isaiah is being called, commissioned by God to go forth as a prophet, he sees the Lord in his holiness, in the splendor of his beauty. Loved ones, God is transcendent, meaning he is other, he is beyond, he is way above us. He is the creator. He is the triune God. We are the creature. We cannot ascend to become God. And not only is he transcendent, but he is imminent. He has come near to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we behold the glory of God. He is sovereign. He is to be worshipped. And his holiness is something that we often don't think enough about. His holiness is frightening to sinners. That's why it's often not talked about. And people are often hesitant to talk about the true gravity and the wickedness of sin. Why? Because they have lost sight of the holiness of God. We cannot understand the depth of evil until we grasp how holy God is. Once we see the holiness of God with eyes of faith by the Holy Spirit alone, we will, like Isaiah, cry out, "Woe is me." Our heart will not start pointing fingers and gossiping and criticizing and talking about the sin of that person and this person and them, but me. Woe is me. Because I'm not comparing myself anymore with others when I see the holiness of God. I'm looking into the face of the God who is thrice holy, 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 holy. And when you see the holiness of God by faith, it changes how you live now and forever. So many are looking for significance. What's the meaning? What's the point of life? The meaning and the point of life is to glorify God, the only one who's worthy of worship, and to enjoy him forever. Today, we need to understand God is God, and we are not. That's the only thing you remember today. Remember that. God is God, we are not. And in particular, God is triune, and the Son of God, who took on flesh, ascended. Ascension Sunday, he is reigning. His ascension is his enthronement above. So, Christian, in the midst of your trial, your anxiety, your difficulty, your sickness, whatever you're going through, may we fix our eyes upon this holy God today as we look at threefold holiness, unclean lips, and sin atoned for. We begin with threefold holiness. Here we see in verse 1 a prophet. This prophet is named Isaiah. Isaiah's name means God is my salvation. And he prophesied during the reign of four kings, during a time of great crisis, chaos, moral decadence, people turning their back upon God, enemies coming in to invade, to take Israel captive. One of them was Assyria. And Isaiah 6 is dated for us. It says this took place, the call of Isaiah the prophet, in the year of King Uzziah's death. So right around 739 BC, you can pinpoint it at an exact point in history. This is not fantasy. This happened. What we're reading about happened. And King Uzziah's story can be read in 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah started to reign as king at age 16. He developed agriculture and commerce. The nation was very economically prosperous during much of his reign. He built up a military. He had more military victories than any other king since King David. God gave him victory in particular over the wicked enemies, the Philistines. He did a lot of good for Israel. But in the end, do you know what got Uzziah? His pride. That success went right to his head. Uzziah started to look at other nations, kings, who not only were kings around him, but they were priests. They could do both. Rule the nation, and be the religious leader. And he said, well, I want to do both. I don't want to just be king. So kids, do you know what he did one day? Uzziah went into the temple. And he said, I am going to burn incense. I'm going to perform the role of a priest. And one of the priests named Azariah, as well as 80 other priests, tried to stop him. Can you imagine? 81 people saying, don't do it. Stop. You're playing games with God. Don't go there. He did it anyway. His desire for power and pride was so great. He was angry with them. I'm not going to listen to them. He offered incense. You know what happened? In that moment, God struck him with leprosy. In that day, that meant he couldn't go to the temple the rest of his life. And the rest of his life, he lived in shame and disgrace. And after a 52-year reign as king, 52 years, he died. And the nation mourned. Maybe you were alive when JFK died. The nation mourned. When a king or a ruler dies, that's what happens. And Isaiah is mourning along with the nation here in verse 1. But in the same year when it looks like the throne is vacated, when a king dies, who does Isaiah see? He sees the true king, the sovereign one, high and lifted up. Because Uzziah is dead, but God is not. Have you thought of this? In 110 years or so, give or take a few years, Everyone on this planet will be dead that's alive right now. Everyone. 110 years. Boom. All 7 plus billion. Every ruler, every king, but not God. Oh, not God. He is alive. And the prophet Isaiah meets him. He meets the Lord, it says. In your Bible, Lord is sometimes capitalized, sometimes not, right? When it's in all caps, L-O-R-D, that's referring to the name Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who says, I am who I am. When Lord is, as it is here in your text in verse 1, L and then lowercase O-R-D, that's talking about the title Adonai. Both are titles of God. Adonai meaning the sovereign one. Adonai meaning the word that was applied to Christ in the New Testament, who is Lord. Adonai, the Lord, is reigning. He is on the throne, even as a nation is in turmoil. If there's ever a text for the United States at a time like this, this is it. Massive turmoil. Massive sin. People calling evil good and good evil. That's what was happening in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 5. All around us, it looks like everything is crumbling. God is on the throne. And it says, how is he on the throne? Is he frantic? Is he nervous? A nervous Nelly? He sits on the throne. He's not twiddling his thumbs, wondering about the next election results. He's not sweating it out. He is at rest. He has authority. We don't give God authority. You know that, don't you? He has authority. It says in the Bible, my counsel, my will stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, all of it. He has authority. He is high and lifted up, exalted. Things don't happen because he reacts to them. Things don't happen by chance or by luck. There's no such thing as luck. Things happen according to his sovereign purpose and will and decree. That's who God is. God is God. We are not. And what does Isaiah see? The Lord sitting and the train of his robe filling the temple. Those of you who have been brides, maybe you've had a train. Can you imagine if the train filled the entire church or wherever you were and up in the choir loft and down in the basement and out the door and all the way down to where you're going to have the reception? Can you imagine a train that big? Well, literally, it says the hem of his garment, the edge of his garment, filled the whole temple. And in that day and age, often a king would be measured by how big his train was. Some kings would have up to 5 people kind of carrying the train of their robe as they walked into their quarters. Well, God is a God unlike any other king. He's the only God, the only true king. What does Isaiah see next? He sees seraphim. Verse 2. Kids, do you know what seraphim are? They're angels. Literally, the word means fiery ones, burning ones. These angels are servants of God, guarding the holiness of God. They're not chubby little girls with blonde hair with little wings fluttering, like the Hallmark card says. That's not what these things are. These are creatures created by God, sinless, created, but sinless. And they're created in the way that they should be. Isn't that wonderful? When God made fish, kids, did God give fish feathers? No. He gave them what? Gills, so they can swim underwater. When God made birds, he gave them feathers so they could fly. When God made cherubim, he gave them 6 wings and made them fiery. 6 wings. So they're kind of hovering like a helicopter around the throne of the glory of God. With 2 of their wings, they're flying. But with 2 of the other wings, they're covering their face. Fiery angels covering their face. Why? Have you ever stared into the sun? Doesn't last very long. Can you imagine hovering right in front of the sun? Revelation says God is brighter than the sun. angels who are fiery, burning ones have to cover their eyes as they hover before God at the throne of his glory. They cannot bear to look at him directly. Fiery angels, this is. Angels are humble beings. They're not going before God issuing their list of demands, their grievances. They exist as you do to worship and glorify God, and they can't even look directly at God, even in their splendor, because God is that much more glorious, even than a fiery angel. Blinding glory is what they see. How much more true is that for us? We who are sinners, who are not fiery ones. Do you remember Moses? He asked to see the Lord's face. Could he do it? No, no one can see the Lord's face and live. So God passed by him, and he saw his back. And then he came down off the mountain, and Moses' face was shining so brightly after seeing the back of God that the people asked Moses to cover his face. When people see God in the Bible, they are blinded by the glory of his presence. Remember Saul? This is a taste of the holiness of God. With two they flew, with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, these angels did. How many feet do you have, kids? 2 feet, right? Your feet are given to you by God. Beautiful feet you have. Even if they smell a little bit and get kind of toe cheese inside, they're beautiful feet. Well, these angels have feet. Feet is a symbol of being a creature. And when Moses stood before God at the burning bush, do you remember what God said to him? Take off your sandals because this is holy ground. Why was it holy? Because it was kind of special dirt? No, it was holy because it is in God's presence. And Moses was before the presence of God, and so are these angels. With feet of clay, we are creatures. We are humble creatures. And look at their message, verse 3. They're part of the heavenly choir. They're singing not just holy, not just holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. 3 times holy. To be holy, that's a word hard to grasp, isn't it? It means to be separate or set apart. But how can God be set apart? Because God is God. We can understand how things are set apart. The holy Sabbath day, a day set apart. Or Christians are called saints, holy ones who have been set apart in Christ. Not because they're sinless, but because their sins are forgiven. They're made holy in Christ. We're to give a holy kiss to one another. We might do a handshake today, but a holy kiss, it says in Romans. The faith is holy. But how does this work with God? From what can you separate God to make him holy? Nothing, of course. God is transcendent, meaning above, his supreme greatness. So to speak of his holiness is to speak of him, his godness. It is who he is. He is holy in a sense that nothing else is in this way. Absolutely, eternally holy. He is the reality beyond which there is nothing else. His being and character are undetermined by anything outside him. A vision of the holiness of God. We see his holiness in his law, don't we? His law reveals his holiness. Think about this when you hear talk today of so many. They want to talk about God's love, but not his holiness. We hear that a lot, don't we? That's not possible. You cannot love God and not love his holiness. That would be like, as one person says, saying, well, I love dogs, but I don't like four-legged hairy creatures that sniff and bark. That is what a dog is. Holy is who God is. And if you love God for his holiness, that is an indicator of a true Christian. If we love him for his holiness, it shows we love him for who he is in himself, not only for what he does for us. He is incomparable, majestic, great, the pearl of great price. And that's what these angels are singing, highlighting it 3 times. The only characteristic, attribute, part of God that's talked about 3 times in that sense, isn't it? In terms of holy, holy, holy. We never hear that God is love, love, love. Or mercy, mercy, mercy. But holy, 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 holy is who God is. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His judgment is holy. He is holy. And it says the whole earth is shining with his glory. See that in verse 3? Not part of the earth. Not this corner. The whole earth. From down here, it's limited, isn't it? Because of our sin, our sinful hearts, our idolatry, we often just look at our sin. We don't look at the glory of God as we ought. But from heaven, where these seraphim are, all they see around the whole earth is the glory of God. Here's an analogy. When my wife and I were engaged, we got engaged in Sun Valley, Idaho, 2008, and it was wintertime, and after I proposed to her and she graciously said yes, we went on a sleigh ride out to a little place to have a dinner. And on the sleigh ride, of course, they have lanterns, don't they? When you're traveling on a sleigh or anywhere at night with lanterns or lights on, you're going out and what do you see? You just see blackness and you see the lantern. You don't see anything else. But when you turn the lantern off or you turn the car lights out or you get outside the city, you see that the heavens are filled with the glory of God. You see stars, planets, shooting stars, Milky Way, galaxies, billions and billions of stars. But you have to turn those lights off first to see that. In many ways, that's what our life is like. We're living with lights on our carriage, on the sleigh, going out to look at the glory of God, and all we're staring at are these lights. We're staring at our sin. We're not seeing that the earth is filled with his glory. Look at a flower. Go to the arboretum. See the many colors of a flower. Or fish. As you study about fish, there's a fish called an anglerfish that has basically a fishing pole and bait that goes off of his head, sits out in front of its face, and it lures other fish in to eat them. A built-in rod and tackle. Or other fish who are so deep that they have lights on them so that they can see hundreds of feet, thousands of feet deep in the ocean. Our God is glorious. Hummingbirds are back. Look at the hummingbird. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. God is glorious. That means his holiness has gone public. It's his revealed holiness, his incomparable holiness, seen in the Old Testament with the cloud, the glory cloud in the wilderness, in the temple, in the tabernacle, seen today by his word and spirit, and one day all the earth will be filled with his glory in fullness when there will be no sin, nothing to cloud us. Oh, do we long for that day, the new heaven, the new earth. We long for it. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Verse 4. As these angels, these cherubim or seraphim spoke, the foundations, the threshold, the door, the piece of wood in the temple shook. So an inanimate object is not alive. Wood. It shook at the voice of these cherubim. If God's holiness doesn't move you, you don't have switches. Even the wood was moved. Even the wood was shaking. And then it's filling with smoke here in the temple. Isaiah's in the temple of God, seeing this vision of the glory of God. Smoke is coming, either from the altar or from God himself in his presence, like on Mount Sinai, a fiery presence of God. God is a consuming fire. We don't play games with God. If you're playing games with sin and kind of messing around, doing your thing, oh, I'll ask for forgiveness when I want. Don't play games with God. This is who he is, a consuming fire. You will be consumed. Oh, he's holy. And this is an expression of his judgment. Is that boring? Does that sound like a boring God? No. You've maybe been to the Grand Canyon where you almost lose yourself in the beauty of what God created. Well, in beholding God's glory for all eternity, we will behold this and kind of lose ourselves in it and never exhaust it, never get to the bottom of the well like an ocean that never runs dry. And today, Christian, you are worshiping, and I am worshiping in the presence of this glorious God. We are spiritually worshiping with the ascended Christ in the heavenly realms, it says, with the cherubim, with the seraphim, with all the angels, with the church that has gone before us, Christians who have died. Spiritually, we are worshiping there now. The Lord Jesus has ascended. He's not walking around the earth. You can't find him. He's not going to pop out somewhere. Physically, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's present with you by the Holy Spirit. This is not boring. You are in the presence of this God. Jesus is reigning. You are meeting with God as you worship. And we have unclean lips, secondly. God's holiness leads to our recognition of our uncleanliness. Verse 5. Right before Isaiah had seen this vision of God, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, the north and south kingdom, they're being attacked by a warrior from Assyria. And the people are giving up. They're saying, it's all over. We're being conquered. Let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what they said. And in Isaiah 5, there are six woes against the nation. Woes against the nation and their greed, their self-indulgence, their cynicism, their moral distortion, their blinding arrogance, and their corruption and their drunkenness. Six woes. They're living for me. They're living for the weekend. They're calling evil good and good evil. This is America, isn't it? This is all the struggles of all the nations through all of history. Nothing's new. Nothing has been reinvented that hasn't happened before. This is living apart from God. That's what Isaiah sees. And he had uttered these woes on the nation. And yet, in verse 5, who's the woe on? Himself. You've heard it. I've heard it. Natural disasters hit. Hurricanes like Katrina hit. And Christians stand up and say, well, this hurricane is God's judgment on New Orleans. Don't talk that way. Does Isaiah talk that way? When he sees the holiness of God, does he start pointing fingers? No. The problem when Christians talk that way is it's self-righteous. They're not realizing the finger needs to come back here. Woe is me, says the prophet. The only time up to this point in history a prophet has said this. The one who's the model of righteousness in Israel. The one who's bringing God's word to his people says, woe is me. I'm undone. You know what woe means, of course. It's a curse. And there are woes throughout the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nahum, Amos, Zephaniah. Jesus says woes to the Pharisees. His strongest rebukes are to the religious ones, the religious leaders. In Revelation, there are woes in the bowls of wrath that the angel is pouring out. I'm undone, he says. I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm destroyed. He's saying, I am devastated by the holiness of God. I'm wiped out. Why? Because he sees God, and for the first time, he sees Isaiah. When you see God in your holiness, you will then finally see yourself rightly for the first time. You will know how wretched you are. I will know how wretched I am. You will perceive his holiness. You will be undone. You will say, I am lost. And what does he talk about next? He addresses the most important instrument of a prophet. If he was a mechanic, he would say, woe are my skills in fixing cars. He's a prophet, so he says, woe is me. I have unclean lips. A warning to pastors, especially. Elders, those who serve and teach and shepherd the flock. His mouth. He's saying, I have a dirty mouth. My lips are unclean. Everyone around me has dirty lips. We are undone. Together, we are the Christ-confessing covenant community. We have dirty lips. We have dirty mouths. We have sinful hearts. We are undone. We cannot stand before the presence of a holy God on our own. God does not grade on a curve. That's what happens. People don't look at the holiness of God. They say, well, God must grade on a curve. I'm trying my best. My good will outweigh my bad. I haven't killed anyone. God will forgive my mistakes. Those are just mistakes. They're not sins. Not Isaiah. He knew that breaking one of the commands of God means he's guilty of all of them. He knew that in his heart he had broken all 10 of the commandments of the law. He knew that he had sinned against God, his law, and his holiness. He responded confessing the idols of his heart. He confessed in his lips the idols that he had in his heart, like an x-ray machine. God's holiness exposed him. No more faking. No more pretending. Emmaus Road Reformed Church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, no faking here. No saying, well, we are the Mount Everest of theology in the church and holiness. Oh, God, be merciful to us, a sinful people. God, we are unworthy. And we are never sufficiently aware of our lowly state until we glimpse the majesty of God like this. God's holiness exposes you and me. It happens as you read his word, as you worship together. Because until this happens, we're just comparing, aren't we? Comparing my sin with his sin, her sin with that sin. And we love to do that. We love to flatter ourselves. Well, at least I didn't do that. We hear about someone's sin. We talk to others about it. We think we're prideful because we haven't done it. We think we're slightly less than God. And as long as our gaze is fixed horizontally right here, we have no problem with me. I'm fine. But when we lift our gaze to God, when we contemplate him, we're undone. We are people of unclean lips. Third, sin is atoned for. What happens next? Verse 6. Isaiah sees the holiness of God. He sees his sin, probably for the first time in that wretched way. One of the seraphim comes to Isaiah with tongs. Tongs, kids, like your mom and dad have on the counter in the kitchen. He grabs a tong. And he grabs in the tong a hot burning coal from the altar of sacrifice. Remember, he's in the temple. Sacrifices are being made in the temple in this day and age, 700 plus years before Christ. And even the sinless, fiery, burning angel couldn't handle the coal on his own. He has to use a tong. He brings it to Isaiah. He puts it on Isaiah's lips. Why? Because Isaiah said, my lips are unclean. Those are the lips that he confessed were sinful. He confessed his sin, and the angel comes to cleanse them. Lips. Kids, those are the lips that mom and dad kiss you with. The most tender, sensitive part of our body are lips. Can you imagine having a white, hot, burning coal put on your lips? It would burn it immediately. You would hear the sizzle. You would smell the burning flesh. Blisters forming. Why is God putting a burning coal on Isaiah's lips? Not to punish him. To forgive him. To atone. To cleanse. To take away the filthiness of his mouth. To bring Isaiah low. And oh, Isaiah is brought low. He is convicted by the law and the Holy Spirit. He confesses his sin. And God doesn't say, oh, it's not that big of a deal, Isaiah. You're being too hard on yourself. It's really not that big of a sin. Stop being so dramatic. God doesn't do that. He says, you are the sinner. Remember how Paul put it? I am the chief of all sinners. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Isaiah, I am the man, Isaiah. I am the sinner. And God atones for his sin. This is the prophet of Israel, Christian. The leader of the covenant community. Not the serial rapist. Not the serial adulterer. Not the one who's worshiping Baals. The one who's worshiping God. If you've grown up in a Christian home and say, well, I don't have an amazing testimony of being rescued from sin. I never did drugs or had sex before marriage or those things. I don't really have much to say. If you say that, you do not get the heinousness of your sin. Praise God that he has spared you from some of those debaucheries. But look at Isaiah in the covenant community. Covenant kids, grandparents, those who have been raised in the faith. Thanks be to God you've been raised in this, but you and I, like Isaiah, are unclean. You and I are sinners like Isaiah is. Before the throne of God above, we have nothing to boast about. We are unclean. We are unrighteous. God demands perfect righteousness, perfection. He is holy. He cannot stand one sin to be in his presence. It must be paid for. You and I are guilty before God. The drunkard, the adulterer, the Christian kid who looks like he's got it all together. We are all guilty before God. We have all broken God's law. We all need a Savior, every one of us. And thankfully, God, who is holy and merciful. He takes away the guilt of Isaiah's sin. He atones for it. And then verse 8, through his blistered lips, Isaiah says, he hears the voice of God, and God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Remember, us, God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. He's being commissioned as a prophet. Now he's forgiven. Now he can join the angels in saying, holy, holy, holy. Let me ask you this. Whose voice did he hear? Who did Isaiah see that day in the temple? You'll say he saw God, right? Yeah, he did. Can you be more specific? Remember, kids, our catechism? God is a spirit and has no body. How can Isaiah see a spirit? God's a spirit. Isaiah could not explain the fullness of what he saw in his day, the day that King Uzziah died. But on that day, in that year of the king's death, over 700 years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah met the pre-incarnate Son of God. That's who he saw. The Son who became a man, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Son who is the eternal Son of God, who is God, through whom the world was created. That Son of God appeared in a vision of glory, much as he did to Moses at the burning bush, much as he did to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. He appeared in that vision, and John's gospel tells us that very thing. John 12, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him before he came. Isaiah saw the Son. He heard the Son. His filth, his sin is covered by the righteousness and blood of the Son of God. All that filth taken away, atonement made. Jesus paid the guilt, took the curse, bore the wrath that you and I deserve for being lawbreakers, that Isaiah deserved. He bore it in our place. If you trust in Christ, repent and put your faith in him, you are forgiven. Saint, you are made holy in Christ, set apart. One day you will be fully glorified, still not holy as God is. We will not be like that, but we will be without sin. And that's the only basis today by which you and I can open our mouths. I tremble when I think of preaching the Word of God. Mondays are really hard for a pastor. Apart from the gospel, I would be undone. As you and I both would be. We have been touched by the burning coal of the altar, that altar where sacrifices were made in the Old Testament, because we have been purified by Christ's atoning sacrifice. And Jesus, who died, put an end to the need of that altar and that sacrifice. That's why you don't go to a temple and bring animals. He was sacrificed once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God so that we might be forgiven, atoned of our sin, and our lips may joyfully shout, Christ is Lord. He's reigning today, Christian. Reigning, ascended at the right hand of God. Do you know what God is like? Kids, God is like Jesus. When you see Jesus in the Word, that's who God is. Merciful, slow to anger, gracious, and yes, holy, holy, holy. That's who we pray to. That's who we worship. I pray your God is not too small. Don't live life with a shrunken, prune-sized God. He is not. He is most glorious. He is reigning, King of kings, Lord of lords. And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever.